All right. Well, let's pray before we get started. Lord, I thank you, Father, for the worship that's taking place, and I thank you, Father, for the camaraderie that is here and the spirit of unity that is here. And I pray, Father, that you would, Lord, anoint me to preach your word today. I ask, Father, that you would just continue to be with us. Speak to the hearts of your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first of all, we're starting a series called Nothing But the Blood. And one of the things that I've found over a period of 20 years of me being in the church is that you don't hear a whole lot of messages concerning the blood of Christ anymore. What you do hear a lot of, and what you'll hear me preach some as well, is that, you know, how to improve your life, or how to improve yourself, how to, you know, all these different 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 steps, things to do. But whenever we put those self-improvements over the main reason why we are here, we get things way out of proportion. Because when we stop allowing the main thing to be the main thing, we have lost Jesus and all of our self-help stuff. Amen? And so the reason why we come to church, the reason why we celebrate, the reason why we have a joyful heart, the reason why we have hope inside of our spirits today is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Period. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's no 12-step program that can ever purify your life like the blood of Jesus. Amen? By the way, if you hear something that you agree with, it's okay to say amen. All right? Just so you know, it's okay. I want to read along with me in Hebrews 11. If you don't have your Bibles, it should be up there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. It says, "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean. Sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts of that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." Now, sin is a radical and terrible reality that calls for a radical and terrible cure. So many times in our churches today, and even in our comings and goings, we minimize the effects of sin in our life. So many times we can justify our sin if we think about it long enough. Isn't that right? We're the masters of that. We can master thinking about, you know, the justification why I did. Well, I did it because I had to do this. I didn't want to do it, but I did it. Some preachers even today are afraid of offending their congregations by saying the word sin, so they use shortcomings, they use downfall, they use terminology that's more palatable to your spirit, more palatable to your mind. But I'm here to tell you today that the only thing that separates you from the Father is sin in your life. And if there's sin in your life, there is a cure, and it's called the blood of Jesus. His sacrifice erases the sin in your life. Just like the songs that we sang, it washes us white as snow. Now, the world may not like to think or hear about blood, and I pretty much don't like it either. It makes me queasy. When I see my own blood especially, I get very upset. And, you know, there's probably some in here too that doesn't like to see their own blood. But the writer of Hebrews is saying it's only the blood of Christ that can cleanse us from our sins. In the Old Testament, I was reading as I was studying over this, one professor was trying to figure out approximately in the Old Testament, how many bulls and calves and sheep and so forth were slaughtered. And he was saying it was well over a million. Now imagine with me if a bull has maybe 4 pints of blood and a sheep has a couple of pints of blood and a goat has the same. You times that by a million and man, we're talking about a river of blood. And in the Old Testament, we see these models of the holy place and we see how it's set up and the outer courts and the holy place and the most holy of holies. And you see how those things are set up and everything's shiny and new. But in the Old Testament, it wasn't shiny and new. It was full of blood. It was stained with blood that nobody could rinse off. Your sins, the sins back then were a dirty business. They took sin extremely serious. And the reason why blood is because blood represents life. And there's nothing more precious than life. And so the Father set up this system in the Old Testament so that the priests would go in and they would sacrifice on behalf of the people. And the Bible says that the priest would take the blood and he would pour it out upon the altar, and then he would take a branch and he would dip it in the blood and he would sprinkle it over the people, and then he would sprinkle it over the scrolls, and by the time it was all over, everything was a bloody mess. And the reason why God set it up so that it would be such a staunch statement that when you can smell blood, it gets on you. It's hard to get off. It gets everywhere. And the reason why God set it up is so that you would understand that your sin is no laughing matter. That it takes the very life of an animal to not eradicate your sin, but to push back your sin for another year. And so in the Old Testament, you were never made completely right. Your sins were just pushed back a year until the priest went in and did it again. And the thing about the priest, if he had to sacrifice for himself and then sacrifice for his people, and he had to have his robe on just right, and he had to have certain things laid out just right, to the point where he had to wear bells on his garments so that and a rope tied around his leg. And priests, whenever the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, if they stopped hearing the bell, they know that this high priest didn't do it correctly, and he was struck dead before God. And so the priest would pull him out. I mean, sin in the Old Testament was taken extremely serious. And here today in America, some of the ministers here today in America are dumbing down sin so that they can fill their churches, so that they can fill their buildings, so that they can get higher acclaim, so that it could be more palatable to you. And they preach self-help and not the blood of Jesus. And I promise you as your pastor here today that I will never get away from teaching you the blood of Jesus. Amen. Keeping Jesus at the forefront of what we do is what Christianity is all about. And if Jesus is put off to the side, we have lost Christ. We have stopped being a church, and we have started to become a social group. And I'm the club head member making you feel good about yourself. And that's not what I'm supposed to be about. Amen? Amen. Now, the blood of Jesus is a remedy for all humanity in 3 ways. Number one, first, it's a remedy for our conscience. It has been said that the guilt upon the conscience. I read this the other day. It says, the guilt upon the conscience is like rust upon iron. Both defile it and consume it, gnawing and creeping into it, which at last it eats out the very heart and substance of the material. I was over at Ron's house helping him do some stuff around his house to get prepared to go, and he was showing me some of the rust around some of the handrails leading up to his house, and one in particular, the bottom of it had had rusted out, and you could tell that it was unstable there at one point, and all you could do was just take what was extremely hard, once was completely solvent, once was impenetrable, you could take your thumbnail and scrape it all the way to the core, because the rust had methodically eaten into it. And a person that has a conscience that is bugging them, it's the same thing. Has a conscience that isn't right before the God. How many of you guys ever had a bad conscience before about something you did? Me too. I'm in good company here. And you know what? That's what the Bible is talking about. A bad conscience will do this. Condemnation is the rust upon the conscience. Condemnation will seep in and it will methodically eat away at the very core of who you are. And you will soon lose sight of who you once were because you no longer look like you did. And the reason why is because a lot of us operate under the operation of condemnation. And the Bible says that condemnation is eradicated by the blood of Jesus. Let's look at Romans 8. I want to have you guys flipping through the Bible this morning. Romans 8. Let's start in verse 1. Cheat sheet's up there on the board. Romans 8, 1. It says, therefore, there is now, everybody say now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nation, but according to the Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit again. That's that Holy Spirit we've been talking about. He's everywhere in the Scripture. Amen? So we look in Romans 8, 1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. I thank God that I don't have to go through a year of classes to be right with Jesus. I thank God that He doesn't set up 1,000 different hoops and red tape that I have to go through to be right with Jesus. The Bible says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the catch. That you have to be in Christ Jesus. So many people, and I'll just say this, I can't remember who I was talking to, but I said it the other day, but so many people that do not operate in Christ Jesus, who are not believers, who are not Christians, they get so upset at God because they read God's promises and nothing happens. Let me make a statement to you that may or may not offend you, but those promises are not for unbelievers. Those promises are for believers. Those promises are for people that are blood bought, that have got the blood of Jesus applied to their life. Amen? We can't seek after the blessings of God if we ourselves do not bless God ourselves. Amen? So it's important that we understand that in order for the Scriptures to work on our behalf, for the promises to be ours as believers, we have got to be His first. It's just like when the Jews celebrate Passover. Passover is when Moses was telling Pharaoh to let his people go, and the last horrible thing that God had planned was if they rejected that, was he told Moses told all the children of Israel to take blood and to put it over the doorposts of your house, and the death angel is going to pass through and he's going to kill the firstborn of every house. And so the children of Israel, they got the blood and they put it over the doorposts of their house. And as the death angel passed over, they recognized the blood. And the blood was symbolic of God's promises. The blood was symbolic of God's promise to say, I will pass over you because I will recognize the blood. And if the blood is not applied to the doorposts of your house, then the death angel will come in. And the thing is that it's the same way. When Jesus recognizes his blood over your life, you automatically are able to receive the promises of God in his word. Amen? Because his word is exclusive for believers. His promises are for the believers. And the Bible says that if you confess your sins with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised Christ up from the dead, you will be saved. You don't have to jump through 1,000 different hoops. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, the Bible says you will be saved. And he also says that whenever the blood is applied to your life, there is now no condemnation. You no longer have to walk in misery for the rest of your life and paying penance all the time for what you did in your past. Will there be repercussions for your sin? Absolutely. But will there be justification and forgiveness of your sin immediately? You can bank on it. Amen? We need to understand that we do not have to walk around in depression all our lives. We have something to celebrate as children of God. He has wiped our consciences clean. That's why it just amazes me that the person that has done the most heinous of crimes on the face of this earth, if they are breathing their last breath and they say, "Christ, I'm sorry, forgive me of my sin. I was blinded by my own sin. Come into my life. Forgive me." Do you know that that person will see salvation, will see heaven, will see their Redeemer? Just like you and I. That is the power of the blood, church. That's the audacity, the power, the tenacity of the blood of Jesus, as that no matter what you've done, no matter how long you've been doing it, if you have repented of your sin, if you have confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have turned from your wicked ways, the Bible says you are now justified. You are now saved. You are now born again. No longer do you have to worry about your conscience any longer. Now, will it take time for people to see the change? Sure it will. Whenever I first got saved, a lot of friends said the same thing about me. "Jimmy, I knew you. I know you. This is a good thing you're doing. You know, I'm glad that things are working out for you. And I'm glad that you feel good about yourself. But I don't know how long it's going to last." But you know what? The most wonderful compliment I've ever received in my entire life came from my brother, Jason. It was about a year after I had been saved, and he was saying the same thing. He wasn't trying to, you know, discourage me, but he didn't understand it either. And he's like, "Well, I know you. I don't know how long it's going to last. I hope you don't mess up." And a year later, when I was off to Bible college, they were talking about me and stuff like that, and Mom was telling how much she missed me and stuff. And Jason goes, "Mom, over the past year, I've been waiting for Jimmy to quit this good thing that he's been doing." And he said, "You know what, Mom?" He said, "I don't think he ever will. I don't think he'll ever go back to the way he was." And to still today, that's the highest compliment that I've ever received. He probably doesn't know that, but it's the highest compliment that I have ever received. You know why? Because my own family could tell that I was no longer the same. Something was different about me. And church, your family needs to see that something has changed. And it's not your own good works that they need to see, because the Bible says in the last days, all of those things will burn away. They will fall away. And the only thing that will remain, the only thing that will make you right before the Lord, the only thing that counts in the end, is when you stand before the Father and he recognizes his son's blood applied to your life. Then he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now enter into your rest." I don't know about you, but that's the thing I want to hear. Amen? That's the goal of my life, to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Church, I don't want you to get down and in depression. And I'm not trying to minimize depression. I know how deep and how dark and how cavernous it is. But I also know how big and wide and deep is the love of God as well. And the Bible says that if you taste and see that the Lord is good, He will never disappoint. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. You know what? That's such a good verse, but it's so hard. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. You ever tried to acknowledge Him when you're at the bottom of depression? You ever tried to acknowledge Him when you're at the bottom of despair? When you feel like that you can't see daylight any longer? You ever tried to worship the Lord when you have so many questions about why this person died? That's not fair. You ever tried to acknowledge the Lord when you're in those situations where you feel like that you don't know where you're going to pay your bill, or you don't know if your family's going to make it, or your children's running crazy? How in the world? I mean, have you ever tried to acknowledge the Lord in those things? But the Bible says, if you acknowledge Him in all of your ways, everybody say, all of my ways, He will direct your path. We no longer have to direct our own path. We no longer have to be wise enough. We no longer have to be smart enough. We no longer have to be hard and strong enough as men, because Jesus, the blood of Jesus, has abolished all of those things. And He said, when you're weak, I will be your strength. When you're down, I will be your joy. When you're deep down in the pits and the cauldrons of depression, I will be there to lift you out. I will give you joy if you give me your sorrow. That's hard to do, church. Because I'm going to tell you, so many times we find comfort in our sorrows. We find comfort in our troubles. Sometimes we identify ourselves with our troubles. I know that because I've got family members like that. I've got friends that are like that. They identify themselves with their trouble, and that sometimes trouble is all they can talk about. And these people are born again. Sometimes trouble's all they can. You get around them, and yeah, you were supposed to bear one another's burdens, but we're not supposed to carry it for the rest of our lives. Amen? Our backs and our bodies are not meant to carry those loads any longer. Jesus said, if you cast all your cares upon me, if you cast all your worries upon me, He said what? He will care for you. He will care for you. He will be there for you. See, our problem is a trust issue. Because of the blood of Jesus has accomplished all of those things for our conscience. We no longer have to live in depression. We no longer have to have a bad conscience that dogs us for the rest of our life. We simply have to trust in Jesus, who can purify all of our ways. Amen? He didn't say, you purify your ways, you become good in my sight. No, He didn't say that. Jesus came to make up the difference. Because the law, we could never accomplish the law. The Bible says that if you fail in one point of the law, in one minuscule section of the law, then you're guilty of it all. That's tough stuff. But Jesus said, I have come to set you free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. I could get stuck on this subject forever. Now, animal sacrifices constantly reminded the people of sin. Constantly reminded them of the state that they're in. Look in Hebrews 10. Going back to Hebrews. Hebrews 10, let's look at verse 3. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So in other words, back then, it was a constant reminder of the state that they were in. It never was an eradication of sin, just a constant reminder of their sins. Now, but those... So Christ not only removed the legal guilt of our sin, but He also removed the emotional guilt of our sin. Now, not only does God remove our conscience from sin, but He also deals with the emotional aspect of sin as well, the emotional impact that sin has had in our life. How many of you guys have been scarred by the sin in your life? I'm going to raise both of mine. I've got tons of stuff that I regret, church, tons of stuff that I regret. But you know what? I no longer have to feel guilty about that any longer. I laid that down 20 years ago this past July. I laid it down. July 3rd, laid it down. Laid it down. No longer did I have to remember the sins of my life. I remember it like it was yesterday. There was 1,200 teenagers packed in Dallas, Texas in this auditorium. And I heard the word preached like I'd never heard it before. And I was ripped to the very core of who I am. And running down to the altar, I fell on my knees. I remember it so vividly. I remember tears streaming down my face, feeling absolute remorse and sorrow for my sin, feeling so guilty before God, crying out to Him for His help, because I needed help with not only with the sin issue, with my conscience, with the emotional damage that my life had been susceptible to. And I remember asking Christ to come into my life, to be Lord of my life. And I didn't understand everything that meant. I only knew that His blood made me clean. His blood washed away my sins. And when I got up from that place, that person that I got up from 20 years ago died. He no longer exists. The person that stands before you today is not a self-made man. I don't stand before you today because I did so many good things right. I stand before you because I trust Him and Him alone. Amen. I dare to take Him at His word and trust and obey. Because it's when we trust and obey Him that God will come into our life and totally, radically change everything that we are. That's why I prayed this morning in an opening prayer. Lord, I give you permission to search my heart, to search my spirit, search my mind. I give you permission to do as you will, Lord, because God's not going to do anything that you don't ask Him to do, because He's a gentleman. God doesn't butt into your life. He doesn't demand that you do anything. He laid out before you in the Word of God the way to be saved. And it's up to us to seek Him while He may be found. Jesus is standing. He's not only knocking at the door. He's standing with a bullhorn begging you to come. He is like a desperate man that you're walking through your neighborhood and you see that your neighbor's house is on fire. He's the one that is beating, knocking in the glass in your window, screaming, going inside, going up and down the stairs, searching for you, making sure that you're okay, telling you that there's fire, telling you that there's danger. He's not just knocking at the door. He's desperately pleading for you to come, to trust and obey. Amen? Now, secondly, it's a remedy offering forgiveness. Look at Hebrews 9, 18 through 22. Hebrews 9, 18 through 22. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything else in the ceremonies. In fact, the law required that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. The writer of Hebrews quotes from the book of Exodus, tells us that the old covenant was instituted with blood. From Exodus and Hebrews, we understand that everything of significance was literally soaked in blood. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't a pretty sight. Everything was dripping with it. everything. But the Old Testament emphasized this dependence on the blood for two reasons. Number one, the first is to emphasize the graveness of sin. The Bible takes sin very seriously. Why? Because sin does this. It alienates us from the presence of God. That's what sin does. It alienates us. It sets us apart from the very presence of God. And so the Bible is trying to tell you that the graveness of sin, what the cost of sin is all about, the Bible's not talking about your shortcomings. The Bible's not talking about your mistakes. The Bible is specifically talking about your sin. And until we understand that we have a sin issue, that we have a sin problem, if we search our hearts and we realize that the blood of Christ isn't in our life, that it's not applied to our life, then you have a serious problem. Because you have an opportunity today to receive that free gift or to reject that free gift. You know, so many people, and I said it the other day, so many people say, "Pastor, I've got a bunch of stuff I need to fix in my life before I come to church. I've got stuff that I need to get in order. And so when I get those things in order, I'm going to come to church." Of course, I always say a funny little joke, you know, that we've reinforced the beams so that sinners can come in, you know, so the roof's not going to cave in on you. But the thing is that so many people have it in their minds that they've got to get their life to a certain point before they can serve God. You know what? You will never reach that point. That point will elude you to your death. That point will never be found by you. It's a carrot that you can never grab. It's a treasure map that has no end. It is a friend that is constantly lying to you, because that point will never be able to be grasped by you. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, today. The Bible says that when you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And the reason why is because when we harden our heart, what happens is that we get used to the hardness. We get used to the conviction, and before long we don't feel the presence of God anymore because we're used to not obeying, not trusting, not believing. And we've hardened ourselves to the point where we can't hear or feel or touch the presence of God anymore. And so the second reason the Old Testament emphasizes its dependency on the blood is because they knew the costliness of forgiveness. They knew that a life had to be taken in order for forgiveness to be made. Sin leads to death, and the payment for sin cannot be denied. Death is the payment. As the old hymn goes, "What can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know." While we were singing this, I read that verse. "No other fount I know." You know what that says to me? That the writer of that psalm, that song, has tried lots of other founts, lots of other resources, lots of other ways to try to reconcile themselves. But he came to the conclusion that no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Makes me white as snow, can purify me, cleanse me, set me so that I'm never ashamed again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The last reason the blood of Jesus is a remedy for all humanity, because it doesn't need repetition. Back in the Old Testament, the high priest, it was repetition. Repetition, year after year, the blood would have to be spilled. But Jesus, on that day, when he was nailed to the cross, when he was put on public display, and I'm not talking about, Jesus wasn't crucified in some back alley. Jesus wasn't crucified, well, he was charged under the cover of night, that was not lawful. But Jesus wasn't crucified in some back alley, in some private backyard of some diplomat. No, he was publicly flogged, publicly beaten, made to carry his own cross through the city. Can you imagine the blood, the trail that he must have left? And they marched him not on just a hill in the city somewhere. No, they marched him up on a hill called Calvary in the front of the city. As people are coming in the city gates, the first thing that they saw before they entered into to the city was Jesus crucified up on the hill. And the Bible says as people walked by, they scoffed at him. People drew lots for his clothes. A man took a spear and jabbed it in his side, and rivers of water flew out of him. He was put on public display, public humiliation. Why was that? So the entire world would see the gravity of sin, the costly cost of the forgiveness of our sins. I'm not trying to make you sick at your stomach, but I'm trying to tell you today that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all unrighteousness. His blood has set us free, church. Man, there should be confetti and balloons coming down out of the ceiling right now. His blood has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. We no longer have to be aliens. We no longer have to be foreigners. We now can be sons of God. Not because we were good enough, church. That's the brilliant thing about it. Because you could probably be better than me, Dean. I could probably be better than you. You could probably be better than me. We could all measure our goodness by our, and that's what we do. Sometimes we make up our own morality and then we judge other people by it. And that we're really, really good at it. We're really good at making up our own set of moral rules and in judging everybody else by it. And when we break our own moral rules, we change the rules. But Jesus said, I've come to set you free from all of that. He said, if you'll come just like you are, messed up, broken, bruised, not even a reflection of who you were, if you come just like that, I will come into you. I will create in you a new spirit. I will create in you a right mind. I will create in you a spirit of praise and not one of depression. I will cause you to be a son and daughter of God who has a purpose on their life. You know, I say it all the time, but there's nothing more powerful on the face of this earth than a believer that knows what they've been put on the earth for. Because that person is full of purpose. The day I realized what God wanted to do with my life was a liberation day for me. Because every decision I made for my life was based around that call. Based upon the fact that Jesus had changed me, church. That he had set me free. That I no longer have to live the way I used to be. That I am a new creation. The person that you see here today has no resemblance of what I used to be. That person is long gone. And what stands before you today is the result of the blood of Jesus. It cleansed me. It set me free. It put me on a course that I had never even dreamed about before. It's the blood, church. It is the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand up this morning. You know, I mentioned that Jesus is not just knocking on the door. He's like that neighbor that sees your house on fire, that goes in and beats on the doors even though that it's locked and breaks out the windows screaming out of desperation. Do you know that Jesus cannot do one more thing for you? Not one more thing. Jesus said, I've demonstrated my love toward you. I died for you. You were against me. You didn't love me. You didn't consider my ways. But I still died for you. Today, Jesus stands before all of us with open arms. Not with a judgmental brow, but with open arms of love. And he said, if you will trust me with your life, I will create inside of you a person that you've always dreamed of being. I will set your life on a path that far goes beyond anything you could imagine for yourself. Church, I'm not standing up here telling you that because I read it out of a book. I'm standing up here living proof of what the blood of Jesus can do to your life. I want you to know today that I'm not selling you a bill of goods. I'm just telling you what's in the book. Amen. And begging you to respond. I'm not a pastor that says I don't beg people, because I'm telling you, I beg you to serve the Lord today. I beg you to make him the Lord and Savior of your life. I can't do it for you. But if you hear him speaking to your heart, if you hear him tugging on your heart today, don't harden your heart. Just obey the Lord. Allow his blood to wash over your sin and make you white as snow. Let's bow our heads. Father, today, I thank you, Lord, for your powerful, powerful blood. It's the most powerful agent in the universe. Lord, forgive us for forgetting that. Forgive us for forgetting the power of your blood. Today, I want to encourage you, if you don't know the Lord today as your Lord and Savior, maybe you've never received him at all today. Maybe you don't even know anything about the Bible, but you understand that God is speaking to you today and you know that you need to make a change. If that's all you know, that's enough. And today, if you want to accept Christ, I want you to come forward and I want to pray with you. I want to explain to you how this man named Jesus can radically change your world. Will he take away all your problems? No. Jesus never promised that. He said, matter of fact, he said, in this life you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So he's overcome the world, but we're going to have troubles. And so I encourage you today, if you know the Lord today as your Lord and Savior, and you want to accept him today, I want you to take a massive step today and come forward. Come forward today so I can pray with you. I'm just going to wait for a minute. Hallelujah. You say today, Pastor, I know all about it and haven't been in church in a while, and man, I really feel the Lord speaking to my life, and I want to make a decision today to renew my life. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. Put it down. Okay? Okay? All right. If you would, I'd like for you to come. I want to pray with you. You got people around that will encourage you and pray with you. Will not judge you and ask all kinds of questions. Our job is to pray. Our job is to encourage. So I want you to come. Just take that step and come. It's okay. Come on. Anybody else? My wife's up here. If there's any ladies that need to come and pray. So let's just keep an attitude of prayer just for a minute, and we'll dismiss just in a few minutes.